He's been giving the wrong version for about 13 years, man. He says personal work, unless you call being a security guard or run down hotel security work. I did knock him out. There's no doubt about that. I'm not going to lie about that, but it wasn't on personal work. It was on, he was bad-mouthing him, so I didn't have no grace. But I got a lot of grace now. Especially when you bring up big guys like Brother Patterson up here. I got a lot of grace, man, a lot of grace. Now, who's the cop? Who's the Brother? Brother Peacock, you as a cop? Okay. I want you to run a record on this guy sitting right up here, would you? I'll tell you how much grace the Lord has given me and how merciful he's been. I'm probably the only ex-convict that got allowed to work in a prison in Hawaii. So I'm on the same side now, brother. I'm law enforcement, man. You know, they run a check on me. My mother-in-law, believe it or not, talked me into taking that job. And she says, well, why don't you go down and apply for this job? You know, I was in need of work. You know, in Hawaii, you got to have some money to live, you know. And I said, well, you know, Mom, they ain't going to take me down there. I mean, with my record, I mean, they're just going to laugh at me out of the building, you know. And you know what? God's merciful, man. They run a check. You know how they run a check on you? The way they run a check, they do a background check, make sure you rob no banks or nothing, you know. And you know that thing said, white as snow. Is that grace or what? Why? Now, you're the only one that knows the background for real now. Don't go on telling on me now. But that's the thing, amen. Now, I don't know. Is the Civil War still being fought down here? Yeah. I say that because the last time I was down here, Brother Spears and Brother Brown was going to get in a big fisticuffs over the Civil War down here. Well, let me tell you something. Leave it here, okay? We got a bunch of Californians sitting in here tonight. I think we can take half of you anyway. And, amen. And I'll meet up in the parking lot after, amen. But I think we can take you, amen. Thank God. Amen. Leave the Civil War here. I'm from the West Coast, okay? People say, well, you from the South? I say, Southern California. And they said, you go any south, further south? I go to the South Pacific. That's as far as I go, amen? All right, amen. But I understand the Civil War over here. I thank God for the brothers I've seen here. This is a reunion for me. You understand that, don't you? This is a reunion. This is our pep rally. That's what this is. We come to get our cup full, amen. I hope I can do that for you tonight. I really do, man. I've been out in Hawaii about 13 years. I've been pastoring a church about 10 of those years. And I've learned some things, amen. I've learned a few things about what it takes to be pastoring. And my heart goes out to some of you pastors here tonight and some of you missionaries here tonight. But I thank God now for friends, amen. Because when you go out into work, it's few and far between, believe me. I hadn't hit the Y 1 month when all of a sudden everybody started calling us a cult. Of course, it's the brethren, you know, the brethren. They're real nice to you, you know, real nice to you. Called you a cult. I heard one preacher stood up like this and hold this Bible, King James Bible in the air and said, this is not the power. That's a fundamental Baptist, man. A fundamental Baptist put that out there. And then they begin to call us a cult. Well, you know what? I thank God for this cult right here. Yeah. Amen. You know what this is right here? Y'all better take note. This is the flagship right here, buddy. This is the flagship, brother. We just a bunch of little canoes out there. This is a flagship right here. Amen. And if you want to get your stuff full, this is the place to get it. Turn your Bible, if you will, to 1 Samuel, if you will. I want to bring something that is kind of a message dear to me that God give me. I believe God give to me through other men, of course, but God always... I'm not an original. You understand that, don't you? I don't think anybody here is an original. But God give me this, and I thank God for it. Amen. I want to bring it to you. I hope you get your cup full. I know that's what you're here for. And Brother Peacock and Brother Coogan, they'll do that. I'm just going to do this real quick. Get out of here and let real men of God do something for you. Amen. I'm saved, though. I'm saved. That's good. Matter of fact, I tell my congregation, I'm so saved, man. It's pitiful, man. It's pitiful. I'm saved. Praise the Lord, man. I'm saved, brother. I'm saved. I mean, I got hook, line, sinker, and a ship, brother. I got the anchor and everything else. Amen. Amen. I'm saved. I'm saved. 1 Samuel chapter 25. You'll turn there. I'm going to read just a few verses here, starting in verse 28. Amen. Aren't you glad to be saved? Where's Chano? Yeah, there he is. He's always saying, it's good to be saved. Good to be saved. Good to be saved. And it is. It is good to be saved, man. Real good. Real good. Feels good. Everything. People say, you ain't supposed to get a feeling. I got a feeling, man. I had a feeling. I feel saved. 1 Samuel 25, starting in verse 28, if you'll turn there with me. The Bible says this, now I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been in thee all thy days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee, and to seek thy soul. But the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. And the souls of thine enemies, and them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. And it shall come to pass when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee a ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me, and blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood, and from avenging myself with mine own hand. Why don't you bow your head and pray with me? Father, we do thank you, Lord, tonight for the Word of God. We thank you that we do have the Word of God, Lord, and we don't have to rely on anybody for any truth, but Father, your Word is truth. And we thank you for these men who are here tonight who've come from afar, dear God, and I pray, Lord, that you'll minister to me now that I might be able to minister to them. Lord, thou know I'm a unworthy servant. Father, let me speak for thee just for a moment, Lord. Let me have the honor, I pray. Anoint my lips and my thoughts and my mind, God. May be prepared and meet for your use tonight. Bless your people with the word, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, you all know the story. Ruckman taught me a long time ago that don't ever be afraid to preach on familiar passages of Scripture. Well, you know, I got to thinking about that one day. You know what I found out? If you read your Bible, they're all familiar. So, you know what? That don't make no sense to me now, amen. I mean, if you read your Bible, even if you read it one time in their whole life, it's still a familiar passage. And this is a familiar passage. A lot have been talked about Lot. You hear about Lot and all the things he went through and all the things he lost and all the sufferings of Job and all that kind of stuff. But you know what I believe? I believe that David suffered just as much as Job. Now think about this here a minute. Job, for the most part, suffered in a short time period, did he not? I mean, it wasn't a whole lifetime like David. He suffered in a short lifetime and then he got through that thing real good. But you know what? Job suffered in the perfect will of God. You know what you're going to go through sometimes? You're going to suffer in the perfect will of God sometimes. That's unusual. And then you think when you get saved, you get the perfect will of God, everything goes fine. Well, you know what? I came down here in 1985, and I know that I was in the perfect will of God. That still didn't stop some tornado from coming my way and blowing up my house. In the perfect will of God, amen. You know what? I ran for 3 years from the Lord. I didn't want to be a preacher, although I'd been preaching before that. And I said, Lord, I don't want to be no preacher. He says, why? I like clothes. I like cars. Preachers don't have those things, amen. And my family's got a bad habit. They like to eat, and then they don't, you know, the preachers don't got no food. I said, I don't want to be a preacher. I don't mind working hard, Lord, but I don't want to be no preacher. And he says, well, you've been preaching all along. What's the difference? Well, you know what? I don't want to get in the boat. I don't mind swimming alongside it, but I don't want to get in the boat. Amen. And hey, listen, I had some good examples, brother. I had a lot of preachers that are good friends of mine who were in the ministry, brother, and I watched them go through the grind. And I said, no, sir, I don't want that. Well, you know what? The Lord run you down. He'll run you down. Amen. You can run it just like Muhammad Ali said, you can run, but you can't hide, right? Well, you know what? You can run, but you can't hide. God will track you down. Amen. And God tracked me down. Listen, I got over here and that tornado hit me in 1985. And I sat on top of that thing. Remember the flat piece of plywood on top of that thing? And I looked around and all my... Listen, everything was gone, brother. Everything was gone. I have a penny to my name. I just got paid a paycheck. I cashed the thing, stuck it under the mattress, going to pay my school bill, whatnot I got. That's gone. Tornado's gone. Amen. And then I had two great men of God who had all the grace of the world and invited me to the house. And I sat there with me and my wife, started half naked because we had no clothes, you know. And they look at me, start laughing. Brother Ruckman on one end laughing, feeding his face and laughing at me, man. Now, I'm the kind of guy, if somebody laughs at me, I'm thinking in my mind, well, that ain't funny. That ain't funny. This is serious business. If it had been me, you know, most of us guys, we can take it, can't we? But, brother, when it's your wife and when it's your daughter, that's a whole different ballgame, isn't it? And this verse sitting there laughing at him with the food coming out of his mouth. You know how he is, you know? And he says this. He says, what are you going to do? I told him, you know what? I told him, listen, I ain't got no money to go home. And I got a truck, and I guess me and my wife is sleeping in that little U-Haul trailer we got. Let me tell you something, brother. I was in a perfect will of God. You understand that? I had prayed about this. I had sought God's face on this. I said, God, be merciful to me. And you know what? I was in that perfect will. There have been a few times in my life I've ever been perfect will of God. One of them wasn't Greek. I wasn't a perfect will of God when I took Greek. But I was in a perfect will of God when I come out here. And brother, let me tell you something. The devil was God was trying to show me, let's see if you're going to run, amen. Let me tell you something. Some of you students are here, God's going to have to test you. Listen, you're not going to get in the ministry and get used to God if you don't get tested. No Marine Corps, no Marine ever went to Vietnam without first going to boot camp. You got to get tested, brother, see if you're going to run. You're going to see what kind of guts you got, amen. If you ain't got no guts, you might as well stay out of the ministry, get out of people's way. Amen, brother. I mean, we need some preachers going to stick to the stuff, amen. Now, listen, my heart goes out to those preachers, Paul, by the way. So don't get me wrong. I know, I understand. I didn't understand it before, but I understand it now. Listen, if anybody's got a reason to quit, it's preachers. Everything's against them, amen. Everything's against them. You understand what I'm saying? Everything's against them. The brethren are against them. The church is against them. The devil's against them. The flesh is against them. Sometimes the wife's against them. Sometimes the kid's against them. Every reason in the world. But let me tell you something. You're not going to get used to God until you go through something. You got to understand it and get it. Now, David has to go through something. David's down here. He's having to go through something. He's suffering, amen. And Job suffered, but for a short time. David suffered. Job suffered in the will of God. But David, on the other hand, suffered a lifetime. And most of his suffering, folks, was because of his stupidity and sin. Amen. I believe this. Now, I believe there's a thin line between faith and stupidity. Amen, brother. It's very thin, brother. It's very thin. Some of you on the edge right now, amen. But it's a very thin line. You know what I'm talking about? I got a guy right now. He loves the Lord, believes the Lord God, and just loves the Lord with all his heart. And he's about as anti-Catholic as I am, you know. And he got out there in the middle of Hawaii and decided he's going to break every statue in Hawaii. You know what that is? Stupidity. Now, folks, if I get a chance and they give me a chance, I'm going to hit me a priest before it's all over, amen. But I ain't got that chance yet. See, I ain't got that chance yet. But you know, that's stupidity, folks. That's not faith. Don't mistake that for faith, amen. There's a thin line between faith and stupidity. Now, when I think of David, I lump him up with Job, amen. I mean, you read about David's life. Things weren't always bad for David. They're bad right now. He's running from Saul. But things weren't over bad for him. David grew up pretty good. He grew up tending sheep. Then he grew up over there. And, of course, his life started off with a bang, much like mine. Mine was a tornado. That was a giant in my life. David's with Goliath. Amen. He started off, and you all know the story. He beat big old Goliath. Amen. You know what? There are going to be some giants in your life. There are going to be some giants in your life. You know, some of these old saints of God sitting here tonight, they fought some giants in their life. You know what? We learn, folks, to be giant killers because of that man over there. Amen, brother. You see that man right there? He taught us how to be giant killers. Well, you know what? David was teaching his generation how to be giant killers. Amen. And that's what we need in the ministry. Now, they start out pretty good for David. He won a great victory. And, of course, he's going through town, and everybody's whoop-a-la, you know. And David's a great man. And, you know, he's killed his ten thousands of thousands, and Saul only his thousands. Of course, when you backbite the preacher like that, guess what's going to happen? Huh? You know what? Saul was the leader of Israel. You know what a preacher is? He's a leader. And you know what? David's kind of a type sort of way. He's a church member. And he does something good, and everybody began to live up the church member, and the preacher got a little jealous. You know what, folks? You're not always going to be the talk of town. You're not always going to be in the limelight, preacher. Sometimes some of those members of yours that you start to disciple are going to surpass you. You know what the Bible says, what Barnabas says? He talked about Paul. You remember that? He got to increase, and I got to decrease, or something like that. I mean, that's what happened, didn't it? Paul went up, didn't he? What happened to Barnabas? Yeah. Barnabas was a soul winner, wasn't he? Yeah. Amen, something like that. You know, I've been reading the NIV a little bit. David had what we call the good life, and that's what we want, isn't it? We want the good life a lot of times, amen. And the battle that he fought was one of his great victories. Right now, folks, let me tell you something. It's easy to do right when things are going right. Yeah. Everybody knows that. When you're on the mountaintop, you know, and that's what David had. It's good to praise God. You know, it's good to praise God when you can sit here and get fed by one of the greatest preachers in the world and get fed here. And it's good to say, praise the Lord. Praise God, amen. But boy, it ain't so good when you get in that valley, isn't it? And brother, let me tell you, I'm going to get to that in a minute. I've been in the valley just a little bit, amen. Things weren't always bad for him. Sometimes they were good for David. I mean, things didn't stay that way for David, though. I mean, you know when there's a mountaintop experience, there's a valley somewhere. You know that, amen. And then he tells you, these preachers prepare you for that. He said, listen, when you go on the mountaintop, get on your knees, but you're about to go to the valley. Every time you're going to go through the valley. And there's valleys out there, amen. And, of course, David's got ready to go to one. He won a great victory over Goliath. The people of Israel were beginning to praise David more than Saul. And, of course, Saul got so jealous. As a matter of fact, you find that Saul got so jealous, he tried to kill David on numerous occasions. Amen. You know what happens when some of our church members begin to do something great and get a little exaltation? We begin to slay even our church members sometimes. Amen. We get a little jealous sometimes, don't we? And instead of praising them and encouraging them and say, praise the Lord, God, thank God for you. And praise the Lord, you're winning somebody even if I'm not. We try to kill them. I don't understand that stuff, man. I always thought when somebody's doing good, you're supposed to put a medal on them and honor them or something like that. They don't do that, man. We kill them. We're the only army we kill our own, isn't it? Kind of strange army, brother. Strange army. Maybe it's a German army. I don't know. Funny army. But listen, David had to leave the good life, folks. You're going to have to leave the good life sooner or later, amen. This is the good life. Sitting out here in Bible college and getting all that stuff and all that honey roll off this stuff, but that's a good life. But sooner or later, you got to leave the good life. Amen. You know what? I have taken all the advice that Brother Ruckman's given me. I've taken all the stuff, you know, all the stuff. Stuff like it. When you got in the ministry, your wife's going to be your best friend. Listen, that's good advice. That's good advice. Listen, my wife has been my greatest cheerleader out there. Amen. Now this is the bivouac area. If you know anything about the military, this is the bivouac. This is the home base. You know what it is in Hawaii? You know what I call our people out there? We're recon. Yeah, a small group of people digging a foxhole out there and trying to keep a peep on the enemies, and then we report back here so you guys can pray for us and send us some supplies. See, that's what we are. We're the recon. And I like recon. I was in recon, amen. So I like recon. I like being out there with the action. I get to see God work, amen. Aren't you tired of seeing men work? Aren't you want to see God work sometimes? I'm tired of seeing men work, man. I want to see God work, amen. Amen. But you're going to have to leave the good life. This is a good life down here. Folks, nobody likes to leave the good life. Everybody wants to live in the light, amen. Listen, we like to live in the light of somebody else. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. Sometimes you need to live in the light of the preacher. Sometimes you need to live in the light of some missionary. Sometimes you need to live in the light of some evangelist. But, folks, you can't live there forever. You're going to have to get some light of your own sometime, man. Amen. If you ain't got it now, brother, and you don't get it in 3 years you're here, brother, you're going to be in the dark when you leave this place, brother. You're going to have to get some light of your own, amen. David living a good life, but of course it don't stay good very long. He starts running from his life for his life. He starts running from Saul and leaving all his worldly possessions, something we don't like to do, isn't it? Amen. We don't like to leave those worldly things, our microwaves and our TVs and our demons and all that kind of stuff. We don't like to leave those things, you know. We like to hang on to those things, amen. As a matter of fact, he starts to run and he has to leave all his mementos, you know, and all that stuff he's accumulated over that good life in that short period of time. Now, we don't do things like that, though. Those of us who like to live the good life. We don't do things like that. I mean, how many of you go buy a car, and then you look for a car that's older and more run down than the one you're riding in? Nobody likes to step down the social ladder. You know what I'm talking about? Everybody, you buy a new car, you want to make sure it runs better than the one you got, looks better than the one you got, you know, and lasts longer than the one you got. Amen. I mean, I don't have a house, but if I went and bought a house, I wouldn't look for a house that's more rickety than the one I live in now. We don't do that. Nobody likes steps down the social ladder unless you're mentally sick. Unless you're like that, okay, then we understand why you do that. Amen. I mean, we like to eat in fancy restaurants, you know, Chinese and all that stuff. Amen. You know, after a while, you start eating those things long enough, I'm going to tell you something, you're going to run out of money, and McDonald's still not going to do. You know what I mean? You'll stop having a Big Mac attack. Huh? But you won't be able to go anyplace else. You can't go. Amen, witness. I'm with you, brother. The big restaurants don't. Nobody likes to step down the social ladder, see? Nobody likes to step down there. But that's exactly what David had to do. He had to run for his life. David's already been anointed. Saul's been fired. David's been anointed. And here he is running for his life, amen. He has to leave his home. He has to leave the good things. He has to leave his clean sheets. He has to leave his family everywhere. As a matter of fact, he had to leave his family with the Moabites. You remember the Moabites? He had a great-great-grandmother, has some relatives over there. Remember Ruth? Has a great family over there. He leaves his parents over there on running from Saul. Now listen, he gets to the point, folks, where he gets stressed out.
And folks, let me tell you something. When you get out there, you are going to get stressed out. In 1993, no, it was after that, 1994, I got stressed out. You ever took a rubber band and stretched that thing out? Yeah. I mean, you take that thing out long enough, boy, you just go like, just give it a little flick. And then it goes, boing. Well, you know what? That's how I got, brother. I'm telling you right now, brother, I was ready to knock me out some people. You know what I mean? Honest to goodness, man. I was fed up to here, you know, and then I'd go home and I'd read Ruckman's book and say, he don't know what he's talking about, man. I am stressed. I'm wound up. I'm tired. I'm fed up. I don't like these Christians, man. They ain't acting right. These ain't the kind of sheep that I met in PBI. What's wrong with these people? Well, you find out, brother, that is it like it is in every church, amen. So I was stressed, and that's David. He's stressed over here. He's running from Saul, trying to kill him. I ain't never had nobody try to kill me since I've been saved, unless you got a covert operation going or something like that. But I don't have that, amen. But the people, there was a time when people said, yes, sir, to David. Now they say they're hunting them. Amen? Isn't that like a Christian? Isn't that like that church member? How you doing, preacher? Love you, preacher. And then all of a sudden they hunt you down, right? Want to run you off, isn't it? Amen. I mean, he has to run for his life, brother. Hunt him down like a dog, amen. He has to trade his bed in for a cave. Now, some of you had to do that, didn't you, coming down here? You know what the ironic thing about coming down here is? You don't think about it. You come down here for 3 years, right? I heard Brother Melsenbacher say that. You come down here for 3 years, you give all your money to Ruckman, and then you learn something nobody wants. Is that irony or what? That's what I call irony, brother. Irony, amen. Hell, listen, when I got there, I thought the whole world wanted what I learned down here. They didn't even want me. Can you imagine that? Old David has to trade in everything, brother. He has to run from old Saul, and he has to leave his wife. He has to leave his parents somewhere. I mean, he's gone, brother. He's stressed. I can imagine. I got stressed. 1994, I was ready to give it up. I don't ever write back here and tell people. I don't even write anyway. There's a reason for that, brother. I mean, he always sends a messenger down there. Well, have Brother Fred write. I don't like to write. You know what I don't like to write? I like people to know what's going on, man. I figure the less you know, the better. I figure the less you know, the longer I can have your support money. You know what I'm saying? That's what I figure, man. Hey, my daddy taught me to shut your mouth, be quiet, and just listen. All right, that's what I do, amen. David's running. You're going to run sometimes. Some giant's going to chase you down. Amen. Good to be saved, isn't it? I mean, he couldn't run. He's running. He's on the run. Things aren't going good. Now, look at in chapter 21. You know what you read about old Saul down here? He chases old Paul down the road, and he goes to a city. Old David runs to a city. He goes to the city of Nob. You read down there in chapter 21 and 22. He goes down to the city of Nob, and he has old Ahimelech, the priest, down there for some food. You read about it in your Bible. It's in the King James, not in the NIV. You can throw that away, amen. It's in the King James Bible. He goes down there, Nob, and in exchange for food, David gives Ahimelech the sword of Goliath that he killed Goliath with, right? And that he takes, and he goes down there, and he's eating food down there. And you know what Saul does? Saul goes right after, finds out what happens, goes down there and kills 85 of those priests. Now, think about this. Do you think that didn't weigh heavy on David's mind? Oh, now, not only is his wife stuck at the palace because his wife is Michael, which is Saul's daughter. Not only that, not only did he have to leave his kids and his home and his job and his heart plan, he has to leave his parents and Moab. And now, 85 priests, he has to carry that on his burden. 85 priests are killed because of it. Now, you think he was just a little bit stressed out? You think he was a little discouraged? You think he was just a little upset? Amen. Amen. I think he was. Amen. And I can see David. I can see David with all the problems that I had in 1994. And like I said, I was stressed. I was tired. I was discouraged. There wasn't nobody standing up there and saying, amen. There wasn't no amens coming out of the congregation. There wasn't nobody praying for me, as far as I know. Amen. So I thank God that somebody here was. Amen. But I'm talking about over there. Nobody was sitting up there and giving me the charge and the cheer that I was used to having. Amen. Amen. Nobody was up there saying, that's right, preacher. Go, preacher. Amen, preacher. Nobody out there doing that. My wife was doing it, but she's doing it in the house. You know, only one doing it. But brother, I'm going to tell you something. I got discouraged in 1994. Got ready to quit. That was right after I tried to hook up with Brother Patterson. Had a guy I had to send to him, and he never showed up for the plane ticket and that kind of stuff. And I was straight. And David's got problems, man. He's got problems. He's left a good life. He's behind. Saul's right behind him. His conscience is bothering him over these 45 priests that got killed because of him. And he's left his parents has to trust the Moabites to take him. He's a little stressed out, don't you think? Now, preachers, you're going to get there, man. If you're not there right now, you're going to get there, believe me. Now, some of you have been there already. Some of you shaking your head. Yeah, I know what you're saying. Brother. Amen. But you're going to get there if you haven't got there yet. Amen. It's going to happen, and you're going to have your little problems down there. And David's got his problem. Now, my heart goes out to him. Because in 1994, brother, I thought the church was going to fold. I'm honest to goodness, but I was so fed up, I decided one day that I'm going to walk out of church. I figured the people don't want to do right and serve God and do the things they're supposed to do. I was just going to close up my Bible, close up my sermon book, and just walk on out the church. And I got to the back of the door. This is honest to goodness, man. This is true. You can go back there and ask me. I got to the back of the door, and I turned around and told those people, listen, I'm going to find somebody who wants to serve God. And you know what God said? You're that guy. You think that was just a little bit of a rebuke? He said, that's why I sent you. And you're not going to quit on me now, amen. I said, okay, I'll go one more time. I'll preach one more sermon, Lord, but I ain't preaching no more sermons after that. Well, God, I've been preaching ever since. God does have a sense of humor, amen. Now, folks, it's been tough. It's been tough, amen. I have things on my conscience, things like that. And it's tough, but I want you to know something. One thing about David, I want you to know, in spite of all his stress, all his problems, his wife's gone in the palace, his family's over there in Moab, Saul's out to kill him, 85 people on his conscience, he still served God. Now, folks, you know what I learned about David? That Bible says that David encouraged, well, here it is, there's a key one, this is the nugget you've been waiting for, amen. Encouraged himself, amen, in the Lord. Amen. Not the brethren. Huh? Not the church members. You understand what I'm saying? Not the wife. Not the daughter. Not the sons. See what I'm saying? It said himself. David had to get somewhere and encourage himself. Folks, when you get out of here, you're going to have to get out there and encourage yourself. Some of you preachers here tonight, you're going to have to learn how to encourage yourself, because nobody's going to do it for you. You're going to have to learn how to get on your knees and say, God, encourage me. Brother, he'll do it, brother. He'll do it. God's good that way, amen. Everything he had was gone, brother. David served God. Even though everything turned completely in his life, David still served the God that he loved, amen. Now, folks, we need to make one decision tonight. Now, this is revival, or what do they call bad attitude, Baptist blowout, right? Bad attitude about sin, you know, bad attitude about Catholics, all that kind of stuff. Let me tell you something. This is what they used to call years ago revival. Now, if there's going to be revival, then you're going to have to learn and decide in your heart one way or another, because we live in an age of double-mindedness. Amen. And that Bible tells us that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Amen. I believe you're a double-minded man. You can't even be trusted with a marriage. Amen. But that Bible said, listen, then you have to decide that you're just going to serve God. Listen, I was here for 3 long years. Long years, understand what I'm saying? Long as I did time longer than 3 years. It wasn't as long as the 3 years I did here, amen. Amen. But I thank God for those old saints of God. I thank God for Mrs. Mitchell. I had to have quit this school about 10 times a week. I'd go to Greek, leave, quit. I ain't going back. Hebrew, quit. Hit Mrs. Mitchell, English, I quit. One day I went to Mrs. Mitchell. And I said, Mrs. Mitchell, take me off that roster over there. I ain't coming back. I'm through with this place, man. I had enough, man. Nobody's going to beat me up and get away with it like that. I had enough. Amen. I'm going. I ain't coming back. And with her real soft voice and sad eyes, she looks at me and she goes, are you sure, brother? I said, Mrs. I come back there and I had to humble myself, you know, to come to Mrs. Mitchell. And I said, Mrs. Mitchell,
could you put me back on the school roster? And she looks up at me and she goes, Brother, we never took you off. You know what that is, brother? That's wisdom, man. That's a woman that's been dealing with men long time, boy. Hernandez. Now, being married to who she is, we all understand that, amen. But I thank God for her, amen. I really do. I thank God for her. Listen, you're going to have to make up your mind as to whether you're going to serve God or you ain't going to serve God. I heard one preacher one time say in California, he said this, he says, I'll serve God as long as he keeps taking care of me. That's wrong, man. Listen, in 1993, before I came, 1992, out came before I come out here to get ordained. I had a problem with my head. No, I'm not talking mental problem. You understand what I'm talking about? I'm crazy, but you know what I'm talking about. I was having some psychological problems. And my wife said, well, maybe it was the drugs you used to take. Well, I said, I ain't took it in about 10 years. You know, she goes, well, maybe you're flashing back and all that kind of stuff. I don't know. I took her advice. I said, maybe you're right. I don't know. But I was having these problems. And these things started to get real, real intense. And I started to get paranoid. Now, the last time I ever experienced paranoid was drugs. So I thought maybe this thing come to haunt me. You know, I thought that ship's coming in, right? And I said, oh, Lord, I can't do this. And I began to walk. I got insomnia. I began to walk my neighborhood just around and around and around. And I began to talk to the Lord. I said, Lord, how am I going to pastor this church if I ain't got my mind on me? And he says, you never had no mind when I found you. What are you talking about? God ever talk to you like that? Huh? We said, well, who's going to do it? He said, my sons are a dime a dozen. Anybody can do what you do. I said, Lord, but I'm the pastor. You called me. What do you put me through college for? He said, none of your business. Amen. Well, Lord, I don't understand, man. You chased me down for 3 years to preach. I finally surrendered to a preacher. Bring me out here to Pensacola where I don't know a soul, amen. And you put me in Mrs. Meacham's house. I didn't know that lady. And then you put me in this school with this guy named Ruckman who's a communist and all that kind of stuff. And then you put a tornado on me and almost killed my family. And now you're telling me you don't need me over here. And this is where it got rough. He says this, listen, if it pleases me to take your mind, is that all right with you? Amen. Boy, it gets scary when it gets like that, man. You better be very careful how you're going to answer the Lord on that one. Huh? Because he may call your bluff, amen. Amen. You know what I'm saying? I was a bluffer, you know what I'm talking about? I used to bluff, you know, all in them card games, amen. Playing those little card games, you know. And I got off on a little bridge out there by the 7-Eleven where I live. And I was crying my eyes out. I was broke up over this thing. I thought, this is it, man. I done reached the end of my goal. This is my life's over now. And I got on that bridge. And I wasn't bluffing. And I was hoping he would take me up on the word, amen. But judging by what you hear me preach, you probably thought he did. But I got on that bridge, listen, and I said, listen, Lord, I've been yours since the day I came. I ain't much of a preacher, but I got whatever you got. You got my heart, you got my mind, you got my soul, you got my preaching, you got my singing, whatever singing I can do. I said, but if it pleases you to take my mind, that really pleases you, and you're glorified and happy. You go ahead and do what you want to do. You go ahead and take it, and you take care of the rest of it too. Listen, I went home that night, and I slept like a baby.
Amen. That's right.
He said, what was that? I said, that was God. That's God said, you're going to have to make up your mind. If you're all of mine, and you're just part of mine. Amen. God says, you're going to have to make up your mind. You're going to serve me when I'm taking care of you or when I'm not taking care of you. And I said, you're going to have to make up your mind tonight. Listen, that's what it's all about, isn't it? That's what, all this revival and all this pumping up. Listen, you're going to have to make up your mind tonight whether you're going to serve God or not and whether he's taking care of you or not. Whether you got the money coming in or not. Whether you got the support coming in or not. I left Hawaii. The only support I had is the offering they gave here, me here, and that's all I had.
That's right.
And I said, I'm going by faith. I believe you want me there, Lord. I prayed for Mexico.
I didn't pray for Hawaii. Brother Ruckman would come up every now and then and says, well, when are you going to Hawaii? I never told him I was going to Hawaii. I've been praying for Mexico for my second year in college. I said, I'm going to Mexico. Lord, I want to go to Mexico. I want to go to Mexico. About that last year, he started impressing upon me. He said, listen, man. He says, listen, you know, you knew the truth with all them Hawaiians over there. And you knew the truth, and you ran off on me, and you led those Hawaiians astray. He said, when you pay your debt to those Hawaiians for what you stole from them, I'll let you go to Mexico. But you know what? I'm in Hawaii. I'm there paying my debt. You know what Paul said? We are debtors, brother. We are debtors. Amen. I'm a debtor to the Hawaiian people. That's why I'm there. I'm paying my debt to them. I led them astray, and I'm trying to win them to Christ. Amen. I try to win anybody I can to Christ, but my main focus is on them Hawaiian people. I made up my mind that I'm going to serve God. I made up my mind that that's what I'm going to do. Now, David's running. Amen. And now we get to the point where he's running from Saul, so he's stressed out. He ain't got his family with him. He's out in the streets and out in the dark, probably eating grass. I don't know what he's doing out there. But you know what? He still treated people right, even when he's stressed out. You know what preachers need to do when things ain't going right? We need to treat our people right. You know, it's the tendency is not to treat them right. The tendency is to badmouth them and give them a bad time when they ain't acting right. But you know what? It ain't always going to be right. That's a good life. When you got Christians who obey and do all things they're told, that's a good life, man. There comes a bad life. The bad life does come. And it will come, brother. We need to be like David. Keep on treating them right, amen. Keep on doing right, amen. Now, one of those men that David treated right was a guy named Nabal. The Bible says Nabal wasn't no good, amen. Look it down in your Bible. What does it say about Nabal? And verse 3 says, now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding, of beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doing. He was of the house of Caleb. Nabal, not a real good fellow. Matter of fact, you could probably put Fred Hernandez right next to his name, amen. He's just no good, amen. He's a belligerent man, arrogant man, but a rich man. How come we always seem to treat the rich man real good, even though they're wicked, amen? This guy had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. Look at verse 2. You read it down there. And David had men who were in the mountains. They're out in the mountains, man. They ain't got nothing to eat. Some of you students probably know what I'm talking about. They ain't had nothing to eat, brother. I mean, David's out there with his men. His men are following his leadership, and he's out there with no food and stuff like that, hiding out in the mountains and trying to do right, trying to treat people right. And in that mountain, it tells us in verse 15 that not one of Nabal's sheep or one of Nabal's goats ever ended up missing. He's still treating people right. Even in his problems, even in his heartache, even in his disappointments, even in his fear, amen, he's still treating people right. You see, Nabal profited from being around David. Folks, we need people to profit from being around us. Now, you can say all you want about Fred Hernandez, but I'm hoping that you get saved being around me. I hope you get right being around me. I don't care about you lifting up Fred Hernandez. You listen, lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. He ought to have the preeminence here tonight. He ought to be up here preaching, amen. Not me. Well, that's what we ought to do. People are getting, our neighbors being blessed because of old David here. That's what people ought to be because of you. I heard one preacher tell me one time. He says, Freddie, when you leave a place, that place ought to be left a lot better than when you first showed up. I believe that, man. I believe that. That's good preaching, amen. Amen. Nabal profited from being around David. Profited. Now, I'm not a rancher. I was a fruit picker. I come from a fruit picking family. Not ranching. But let me tell you something. Every rancher knows that he's going to lose a certain percent of his cattle. Goes to market. He knows that. But you know what you read about the Bible about Nabal? Herd? It says down there that not one goat, one lamb turned up missing. Not one. That's integrity. That's lacking in a lot of Christians' lives, isn't it? We need that, brother. You know who was learning those things about integrity? All those men that are around David.
Amen.
They wouldn't steal so much as a goat, man. And they were hungry. And David was stressed. and he was wound up. And he still did the right thing. Now, you read around the story, you read what happens. Here's Nabal. Huh? David done took care of his sheep. Time goes by, he's still on the run. And then all of a sudden, his men get real hungry and they say, listen, I've treated Nabal pretty good. I've been a real friend to him. I haven't stolen any of his animals. I've done him real good. What better man to ask for some food from? And he goes down there and he asks for food. And you find out that our Nabal says, who is David? You ever do a guy a good turn and then have him turn his back on you? You ever invest some of your time and money in somebody? Huh? Disciple him? Get him a Bible? Get him a place to live? Get him a job if you can? Only to watch him dig you in the back and skip out on you the next meeting comes up? Well, that's Nabal. David's done him right. Done him good. Did everything he could as an honest man. Didn't harm his sheep, even though he's hungry. And old Nabal says, no. Nabal says, I don't know this guy. Who's David? He ain't nobody. Huh? That's how they treat people. That's how the brethren treat people. Huh? Who's the preacher? Ain't nobody. Ain't nobody a man. I can steal whatever I want from him. Stab him in the back. So what? He ain't got no feelings. He's a preacher. You're supposed to live by faith, not by feeling, ain't you? What do we look like, rocks? We got feelings, don't we? I do, even if you don't. Amen? So he asked old Nabal for some food. Now, of course, he didn't give it to him. He's running. He's stressed out. He's worn out. He's had it up to here. And then this guy badmouths him and says, no, listen. You know what David says? He says, that's it. No more. You done took everything you can take. Listen, I ain't taking no more. That's when you meet this guy's wife. He's on his way to kill old Nabal. You ever been like that? Yeah. Listen, I remember years. Listen, I remember years ago, man. I wasn't a good son-in-law when I was a lost man. I did everything wrong that a son-in-law can do to their in-laws, amen. I wasn't nice to them. I didn't talk nice to them. I talked bad about them. I didn't help them when they needed help. I'd kick them out of my house and everything else, amen. I wouldn't buy no burritos from them or nothing. I just didn't treat them right or nothing, man. And one day when I got saved, I come home one night from work, and my wife was sitting in the living room crying. And I said, what's wrong? And she said, well, Mom and them, you know, they're just owning me, all this kind of stuff. And I says, well, so what? You still got me. That's what she did too. But listen, that was it for me. See, my rubber band just went as far as it's going to go. And I got in my car and that's it, man. I've been trying to be a good Christian. I've been saved a whole 3 days. And I've been trying to be a good Christian. And I've been trying to live by faith and serve the Lord and all that kind of stuff. And now they do this to me. That's it. I'm going to go down. I'm calling them out. And I got down there. I got halfway. And of course, the Holy Spirit began to talk to you. This is how you know you're saved, man. Holy Spirit said, what are you doing? I said, you know all things, man. You know what I'm doing. Somebody's going to get hurt tonight. And I'm already hurt, so it can't be me, amen. I got 2 blocks away from my in-law's house. And that Holy Spirit says, you know this ain't right. You know I saved them. What are they going to think, man? You're going to tell them about me, and now you're going to blow it all just because you're in a good temper. What are you going to do? I said, Lord, listen. Stop talking to me just for 5 minutes. Just 5 minutes. That's all I need. I pull up in front of the house. And I pull up alone. And when I pull up in my in-law's house alone, they know I'm not there for a picnic. Yeah, right. I pull up there alone. You used to take your wife with you and that comes. Oh, everything's all right. You got the wife with him, you know. I pull up in front of the house. I knock on the door. I says, hey, Wordy. That's my father-in-law's name. His name's Edward, but he talks real fast. I call him Wordy. I says, Wordy. He goes, oh, hi. How you doing? He says, I need to talk to you and your wife. And he goes, oh, okay. And I'm talking kind of rough. And I'm there, man. The Lord's talking to me. And the Lord's over here. See, he's always saying, you know, this ain't right, man. You're going to blow it, man. You're going to blow it. I don't care. And I got down there, and we sat in the living room, and they sat right there. And I sat right here in a chair. And I said, listen. And here it comes, right? I said, listen, man. I'm so sorry. Brother, thank you. I got in that chair, man. I said, Lord, I'm so sorry. Yeah, I don't know what got into me. I've been a bad son-in-law. And I want to beg your forgiveness. I begin to cry. You know, put on those special effects, you know. And I start crying. And I begin to apologize. And brother, let me tell you something. A load was lifted off me that day. But just to show you, when you do right, the devil's going to be right alongside you. I said, I'm sorry. And I went through my big smear. And my mother-in-law looked at me. And I expected to say, well, you know, son, that's okay. We understand. No. The war between in-laws is forever. She got up and looked me straight in the eye. She goes, stood up. How about that one? How about that one? Listen, man. David had a right to kill Nabal, didn't he? He'd helped him out. Took care. I had a right to call that family out to the street and beat the living daylights out of every one of them. David had a right to kill Nabal. Listen to me. Listen to me. Listen to me. He talked to the wife. How would you like your wife to call you the son of Belial? Would you like that? Well, that's what Abigail called her husband. She goes into her big spiel about everything. Says, listen, David, don't waste your time. Don't even break a sweat messing with this son of Belial that I'm married to. David, he says, David, listen, I want to remind you, David, you're going to be the king one day. And if you're not careful, David, you're going to look back on what you're about thinking about doing to my husband. You're going to look back on that thing. You're going to regret it. You're going to be ashamed as the king. Now, folks, here's what I want to leave you with. David had the right to do whatever he wanted. And let me tell you something. At this point in his life, nobody could have blamed David. You could blame him one hour. But you know what? He had a right. But he didn't take it right. Folks, listen. You may get me mad at somebody. You may be mad at the preachers. You may be mad at some of the brethren. And listen, you may have a right. You may have a right to gossip about somebody and having these feelings that you have about somebody who wronged you. But let me tell you something. You're a child of God. You don't have to take up that right. You don't have to take up. Let me give you a picture. In 1997, I went through another thing. I've gone through a lot of things, but this is another one. In 1997, I have a brother, a younger brother named Randy. He's right below me. There's 12 of us, you know. You got to keep counting. And he's right below me. And the Lord took him home. Now, I was called in 1997 to go back home. This is right after I've been here. Thank God. I was called to go home and preach his funeral. He'd been backslid. He's a saved, born-again man. He had backslid. Ended up going to a bar where he shouldn't have been. And he got mauled by about 7-8 guys. And, of course, he died. They called me home. My wife says, you need to get back here, man. This family's in the uproar. Everybody's up in arms. I got back there. And by the way, I'm from Riverside, not San Bernardino. That's Brother Kenny lying on me again. I got back home. And my brothers had the shotguns out. They had the handguns out. They was going headhunting. Headhunting for somebody. And I got down there, and I was mad. I said, nobody's going to kill my brother and get away with it like that. As far as I'm concerned, I got a right to kill these guys who mauled that brother of mine. They killed him. They didn't just kill him, man. They butchered him. They took a shovel and cut up his face. They beat him with those things in the parking lot. They call it parking block, whatever you call them. They took a piece of and pounded his skull in. And I thought, that's how I'm going to treat those birds.
Yeah.
They're going to fight like we're going to fight fire with fire. I got a right to kill these guys.
And the Holy Spirit gets off you.
Right, amen.
Yeah,
you got a right, Freddie. Yeah. You got a right. But I'm going to tell you something, man. This law ain't going to look at it that way. I said, I don't care about the law. These guys got to die. And I was up in arms, man. And they said, you got to preach his funeral. I stayed in a hotel that first night I got in town. And I said, Lord, these guys are going to kill somebody. And I ain't going to stop. As a matter of fact, I'm going to be in front of them leading them on. Somebody's got to die. And the Holy Spirit began to work on you. He said, well, listen, Freddie, you're going to lead them. You've got to lead them the right way.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
You got to lead them the way I taught you.
Amen.
I begin to pray. And I begin to cry again. Did a lot of crying since I left this place. I began to cry. I said, Lord, somebody's got to die, though. Vengeance is mine, said the Lord. I will repay. He said, don't you worry about it. I said, God, somebody's got to pay, man. I did the right way last time we got together, but this time somebody's got to pay. He said, then you can't lead them. And you can't minister to them. And you can't give them back to me if you're leading them that way. Middle of the night, Gad, give him my sermon. Call it double agent. My brother led a double life. One for God, one for the flesh.
Right.
My brother had been called to preach. Was supposed to come out here about a year before I come out here. I never had to go. And God began to minister. He said, do I own him? Yeah, you own him. Can I do whatever I want with him? Yeah, you can. Listen, you may have a right to mete out some of your vengeance and revenge on. But just like David didn't take up his right to do it, you don't have to either. You don't have to. If you listen to the Word of God, if you listen to what this book says, listen, we are called the army of God, right? We're supposed to be the army of the Lord. Now, I was in the military. I didn't ever see anybody shoot their own.
Amen.
And neither should we. Amen. Listen, we don't have enough people to go around and shoot our own.
Amen.
We need every cotton picking.
Amen.
Every one of them. I don't care if he's ugly or not. We need every one of them.
Yeah, amen.
Huh? He said, well, he can't preach a lick. We need him.
Amen.
Maybe he can fix the van. I don't know.
Amen.
You don't have to take up your right.
Amen.
You can give up your right and give it to the Lord Jesus Christ and let him do with it what he wants to.
Amen.
He can do a better job, folks.
Good preacher.
I've had every right. Lord bless
amen.
You.
All right.
Amen.
Thank you.